Ephesians chapter number 5 this morning. We've been looking in the last few Sundays, and Brother Marion mentioned it this morning, about the light and Jesus being the light of the world, and what light represented. And of course, you know, we juxtapose, or we'll lay aside light and we'll put beside that darkness, and we compare those two, because those two are extreme polar opposites. And when you think about light, I can remember as a kid, I don't know why this sticks out in my head, but probably because we were in a cave in the dark. But I remember one time going to a cave up there in Grottoes. Our church was out there having a church picnic, and we went to the Grand Caverns. And I remember them taking us all the way down in that cavern. And they took us all the way down to the bottom there, and they turned the lights out, of all things. Now, they prepared us. They warned us so we wouldn't fall. But I just remember how dark, I mean, it was a dark, dark. I mean, it was about as pitch black as I've ever seen, and almost so dark you could feel the darkness. And so they just kind of, they did it to demonstrate, and I've never forgotten it. I was a little kid at the time, and here I am speaking about it now. And they just lit one light, one small light in that dark cave. And it's hard to imagine how much it filled up the place. Just one little light. And so I've never forgotten that analogy or that example that was given there. And so in starting here this evening, well, this morning, I guess we'd say, I preached last Sunday, and I kept saying this morning the whole time. So now I'm going to say this evening. I'm a one-trick pony, I reckon. But this morning, and so when we think about the light, and we've been looking at the light of Jesus Christ, and how that Christ was the light of the world. And that light came into the world, you know, some 2,000 years ago. And that light has been shining all the way throughout the ages, has it not? It's a great light. It's a light that cannot be ignored. It's a light that that man will try to close off and shut down and say there's nothing to it, but yet that light is so great that it cannot be extinguished, and it can light up the darkest night. It can light up the darkest cave. And so when we think about light, we've looked at those comparisons between light and darkness, and you know, we think about what light means. It's a revealer, and the text that we're going to look at this morning is going to kind of show that to us, that light reveals. You know, when we think about light, you know, you remember as a kid, I remember watching the cartoons, and little whatever it was I was watching to have an idea, and you remember what would come over his head? A big light bulb, ding, you know, the light bulb would come over the head, meaning it had an idea. And so light is that as well, you know, when you think about seeing the light. And so we contrast that with what darkness is, and it's just the opposite of not being in truth or not understanding or something not being revealed in darkness. And so this morning, I just want to piggyback off of what we've been looking at, you know, Jesus being the light, and then we talked about how that we are the light of the world. And so today I want to talk to you about, as children of the light, that we walk in the light. Amen? That we walk in the light. We are the children of the light, so we ought so to walk, the Scripture teaches us. I hope you've got your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter number 5. I'm just going to read, starting with verse number 8 there. Got quite a few scriptures to look at this morning, but we want to settle here in Ephesians 5, starting with verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Here it is. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Amen. Thank God for his word this morning. I'll just go ahead and admit freely to you this morning, it was hard for me not to take off on Brother Marion's comment Wednesday night about being awake. and use that for my title this morning, what true wokeness is. Yeah. But I didn't. I'll refrain. I'm not saying I won't change it on the internet, but right now that's not the title. We're talking about, I was trying to stay positive and stay away from all that stuff this morning. We'll just see how it goes. But true wokeness, there I go. I've just bought in. True, what does it mean to be really woke? Let's talk about being woke. I just went ahead and changed it. Talk about being woke this morning. Amen. What it is to be alive in Christ Jesus, to be in the truth. Now, the book of Ephesians, if you're familiar with it, we know that the Apostle Paul here in this writing introduces us to this concept of the new man and what that new man is, what that new man looks like, how that new man is to walk. Just back up a few chapters there in Ephesians chapter number 2. There's a lot of places we can look at this morning with respect to this idea of a new man. In verse number 12 there, the Apostle Paul tells us this. He says that at the times ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, thank God, look at your neighbor and say, but now. Amen. But now, ye that have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ, ye that are followers of Jesus, but now in Christ, here it is, ye that are in Christ Jesus, let's just go ahead and preach it how it's written, ye that are in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. So ye that were sometime afar off have now been made nigh through the blood. How have we been made nigh this morning? How are we in Christ Jesus? Through the blood. Amen. Through the blood. There is no other way but through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are made nigh unto God. Now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometime afar off. Now, if we would, I don't want to get into this morning just because, you know, it'll be one of them rabbit trails and we'll get stuck on it and that'll be it. But just as a point of understanding this text this morning, when we're talking about that new man, that there is this contrast of the Apostle Paul here when he's taking Jew and Gentile alike, and he's talking about the Jew and what was given unto them, the oracles of God and the commandments of the Lord. They had all that. They had the promises. They were in covenant with God, and he compares that to those that were the Gentiles. They were not in covenant with God. They were, matter of fact, he says, as we just read there in verse number 12, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So there's that description. And so this whole text is just bringing those two, Jew and Gentile alike, bringing them together. Now, I know this might not, you know, it's hard for you to take this home with you and use this on a Monday morning. But what we want to talk about is that new man, and that there is no two separate men. There's not the Jew being one body or one man, and then the Gentile believer being one separate man. But the whole idea is those two have come together unto one. Now, I'll just mention that real quick. For verse 14 goes into that. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. So he's made the two, Jew and Gentile, one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, I'm just going to go out and say this morning that the Apostle Paul probably had in mind there that division of the courts of the temple, where the wall that divided the Jew from the Gentile, that division that was there. Maybe he probably had that in mind. And he's given us all access into the holy place and to the most holy relationship with Jesus Christ through the blood. And so that middle wall of partition has been broken down that was between us. How did he break that wall down? Speaking of Christ, having abolished it in his flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So there's those laws of commandments that separated the two. For to make in himself of twain, of the two, one new man, so making peace. Making peace between Jew and Gentile, but more importantly, making peace between all mankind and Jesus and God and to the Father, right? And so he says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. One gospel. One gospel message. One gospel preached. The same message. Jew and Gentile. What was the message? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What was the message? You have to be in Christ Jesus. But what we want to focus on this morning is that one new man, Gentile and Jew, both brought together. No separation by ethnicities. Amen? Doesn't matter what color your skin is this morning. You've got the same Jesus. And there is not a black Jesus and a white Jesus. And there's not one for this race and another for that race. But there's one Savior of the world. Amen? Someone shared a story the other day. I liked it. I think it might have been Sister Mona I saw that shared the story about Dr. E.V. Hill that was one time challenged by the Black Panthers because he was preaching the white Jesus. And I went online to see, check that story out, and I read it, and it was very moving. And his response was this to the Black Panthers. He says, I don't know anything about a white Christ. I don't know a Christ. I know about Christ, a Savior named Jesus. I don't know what color he is. He was born in brown Asia. He fled to black Africa, and he was in heaven before the gospel got to white Europe. So I don't know what color he is. I do know one thing, he said. If you bow at the altar with color on your mind and get up with color on your mind, go back again and keep going back until you no longer look at his color, but at his greatness and his power to save. Amen. Aren't you glad to have a Savior this morning? Amen. Give Jesus a good hand clap today. Amen. We have one Savior, one new man made up of all the ethnicities. Isn't that something about Christianity? It really, I mean, I guess the argument could be made, but it really sets it apart from any other religion out there. I know there's a whole lot that sets it apart, but when you think about, you know, if you're a Muslim, you pretty much look like a Muslim. If you're Hindu, you know, I know there might be a few exceptions, but as a rule, they sort of look alike. They're from the same ethnicity, but here in Christ Jesus, amen. Isn't it great that he's the God of the whole world? Amen. Not to just one group. He's not just America's Savior. I mean, he just didn't come to save this country. He didn't come just to save the Jews. It is, matter of fact, the prophet said this way, it's a light thing that he would be the Savior to just one group. That's a small thing. Now, I'm not quoting that exactly right, but maybe it's close enough where you can find the scripture later on if you want to. A light thing. Use that word to track it down, if you will. But he says he's come to save all races of people, all mankind, regardless of skin color, regardless of their ethnicity, their birth, whatever, even regardless of their sex, whether they be male or female, in Christ Jesus, none of that. It's not that these things are done away with. Let me just clarify that real quick. But in Christ Jesus, we're all one in the body of Christ, in this one new man. And I'm glad to be part of that one new man. Skip over Ephesians 4. Listen to what Paul tells us there regarding this. It says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, to put on this new man. Put it on, like you're arraying yourself. It's like you're putting on a coat or you're putting on clothing. You're being in, the word is translated in some places in the scripture, endued. What comes to mind real quickly, you Pentecostals? Amen? Till you be endued with power from on high. Amen? All of us alike that believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. I didn't mean to just point out the Pentecostals. I'm sorry. They're not the only ones believing in the Holy Ghost. Until you're being endued with power from on high. You're being clothed with it. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is telling us. And he's saying, put on the new man, put it on or be endued with it, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so from there, here in these first few chapters of the book of Ephesians, he lays it out and he talks about who this new man is, how that we are brought into this new creation in Christ Jesus, this new man. And from there on, 4 through 6, I guess, he talks about what this new man looks like. or how this new man ought to walk. And it's really found in two key statements or two key verses this morning there, 4 and 1. Ephesians 4 and 1 says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Walk worthy. That word is not there so that we come away with the idea that we're trying to earn anything. We want to make note of that real quickly, because sometimes when you talk about worthy, who is worthy? And so we'll start talking about trying to earn something, but it means walking appropriately, or this word also is interpreted in some place as becometh. As becometh. There's a way the children of the light ought to walk. And so it goes without saying this morning that if we're in the light, we ought to walk in the light as he is in the light. And so as we've been talking about being the light of the world, now we shift gears just slightly and we talk about as children of the light, let us walk in the light and let us have no part at all with darkness. That word worthy there in Romans 16 and 2 is interpreted this way, as becometh saints. As becometh saints. Now, when we talk about saints this morning, I'm not talking about those statues they put up in the churches and they, you know, burn incense to them and light candles and say, there's our saint. You know, I'm sure those men did some great things, and I'm not trying to make light of what these saints did or didn't do. But in Christ Jesus, in Christ, we're all saints. You might not have a statue set up. Maybe you do. I don't know. I always give Dan a hard time saying that he did a service work for us at work for a lot of years. And I mean, those folks loved him. I mean, they call up and say, we want Dan. Well, Dan's not available. Well, then we'll just wait on Dan. And I'd give him a hard time all the time. I said, these companies, I said, do they have statues set up with you outside as they enter the building, you know? Is that what they're doing here? You know, Dan, this is the greatest tech in the world. Damn. Well, as in Christ, we're saints, as become a saint, because we're in Christ Jesus. Not because we did some great work or did something there or there, and then now we've elevated ourselves to the status of saint status, but because of who we are in Christ. Philippians 1 and 2, talking about walking worthy, says it this way, walking as becometh the gospel, or as is fitting for the gospel. Well, we could go on and on with this morning, because when you start getting into these texts and scripture that talks about how we ought to walk, and if Colossians 1 and 10 says, walk worthy of the Lord. Man, the Apostle Paul has much to say about that when he talks about that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are high representatives. We are put on a mission from the Lord today, that we have been brought in to be the light of the world. Man, that we make sure that we let our living match who we are, that we walk according to who we are in Christ Jesus. And you cannot separate. The churches, for some reason, I don't understand, have tried to separate these two. So, well, you know, we got this group over here that they're children of light, but yeah, the light's sort of hid, you know. You can't really see it. That doesn't jive with Scripture. Matter of fact, Jesus tells us clearly that you'll know them by their fruits. And what we're going to find here in Ephesians chapter number 5 is that for the fruit of the Spirit, verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So when we're talking about walking in the light, what we're really talking about is that our lives will bear fruit. Amen? That we bear fruit. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, we could read on from there and start talking about these qualifications and what that walk looks like here, but I want to focus on one thing particularly this morning, so I'm going to leave it there in Ephesians 4, as much as it's really hard for me to pull away from that, but we're going to do that. Look at Ephesians 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Be followers of God. Be imitators of the Lord. Amen. Be followers of God, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Who inherits the promises? Those that are followers of God. And those that are imitators, that are walking according to the precepts of God, that walks worthy. 1 John 2 and 6, he that saith he abideth in him, you say you're in Christ, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now, that's wow. Did you get that? If we abide in him, you ought to walk, do the best you can. That's not what he says. Ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Now, thankfully this morning we've already established that we don't do this of our own might. We don't walk this way by our own strength, by our own resilience, by our own commitment to it. But it's the Spirit of God bearing fruit in our life. And as we walk in the Spirit, as we gear ourselves as our members as instruments of righteousness, what's it mean to yield something? It means you're giving it up to. Man, you're just yielding. Now, I'll just tell you, you're yielding to something. You're yielding either to light or you're yielding to darkness. It's just that simple. Amen. Jesus says you're either for me or you're against me. Amen. There is no middle ground with this great light that shone some 2,000 years ago and is still shining today. It demands a response. It demands an answer. And so you're either accepting it and walking in it or you're rejecting it. And so there's a lot of aspects of that walk. There's a lot of aspects that we could look at this morning of how this walk looks. It looks like it's an humble walk. It's a walk of love. It's a walk of unity. It's a walk of wisdom. But I want to focus this morning on this 5 and 8 that says it's a walk of light. That we are children of the light. That when we think about light and what it symbolizes, it symbolizes a light of truth. Or when we're talking about we're walking in the light, means we've seen the truth. It's what we're intaking. But then also, it's demonstrated in our output, or what we're putting out. So it's a walk of truth, and it's a walk of holiness. And that's made very clear to us here in this text this morning. And so when we think about light, we're thinking about truth. We're thinking about what we're able to intake. Amen. As the psalmist wrote, it says, Lord, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and it's a light unto my path. So that's speaking of the truth of God's word. I mean, that God's word is light. Amen. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, and there's a couple places we might look at this morning in the book of Corinthians, but look what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, he says, talking about his work, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Here it is. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But he says this, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Amen. The light was hid. Hid from, if it be hid, he said. If it be covered. If it be covered. When Matthew there is giving his Olivet Discourse, and he talks about those that would call on the mountains, the hills, to fall on them and cover them or to hide them. When man rejects the Creator, he calls on the creation, or looks to the creation, or begins to worship the creation or the created thing more than the Creator. You say, well, I don't really see that demonstrated. Well, it doesn't take long to look. Ride down the road. Look at bumper stickers. Look at Mother Earth. Look at all this coexist and all these things. What is that? It's man worshiping the created thing more than the creator. And that's what happens. When we reject that created, we begin to reach out and worship the trees and, you know, we got to save this, we got to save that. And I'm all for being, you know, recycling or whatever. Say I'm all for it. I don't do it. I'm for it, though. Y'all go, recycle. There you go. But we began to worship the created things. And when we reject the light and we go away from the light, but here Paul tells us that in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Aren't you thankful for the light of Jesus Christ? Well, I tell you, I'm so glad this morning that the light of Jesus Christ has shone in my path. He showed us the way, that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. Ephesians 4 and 17 says this, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." That you not walk as other, but that you walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. That we walk in the truth. That we not reject the truth. See, this principle is given to us all through Scripture. And we could look at some examples this morning, particularly Romans 1 and other places, where when man reject the true light, then God sends them strong delusion. Man, a lot of times when we start seeing our world around us going deeper and deeper into darkness and accepting more and more of the darkness, even that in itself is a judgment of God. You know, we've got to consider that. You know, a lot of times, you know, we're like, well, why does it just seem like the world is just going deeper and deeper and darker, and there's, well, even that in itself is a judgment of God because they've rejected the true light. And when they reject the true light, God says, okay, you enjoy darkness, here's a lot of darkness. Now, thankful that even our God can bring them out of darkness if they will but look to the light. But when we start seeing our loved ones around us and it looks like they're going just deeper and deeper, and you think, Lord, what is going on? Even that itself can be the judgment of God. I mean, that they've sowed to the wind and they reap the whirlwind. Man, as the prophets talked about, that God would take them, and it's a terrible word picture, but basically take them by the nostrils and pull them further in. You know, that's hard for us to get our hands around, but, you know, I'm glad to be walking in the light, because I'll tell you what, in the darkness, there is confusion. In the darkness, there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. In the darkness, there is no good thing, but in the light of Jesus Christ, amen, that has shone in our path, and that we have been called to be the children of the light. And so we're bringing in the truth. When we talk about the light, it's, Lord, let your light, amen, pray that with me this morning. Father, let the light of your word shine in my heart. God, that it might be illuminated by your spirit. Lord, that I might not just put it into my mind. Now do that. Renew your mind. I love that. I'm an R.C. Sproul. I love R.C. Sproul. Renewing of your mind. He uses that phrase because he's wanting to put the word of God. That was his goal of his life, was to put the word of God in the minds of people. But it must go beyond that, shouldn't it? And I think he would agree with that as well. It's got to be illuminated by the Spirit of God. And so we say, Father, Lord, let your word, let your truth be a light. God, show us the way that we ought to walk, as the psalmist prayed the prayer, and I've prayed it many times in my life. Father, hide not thy face from me. Show me the way that I should go. Amen. Show us the way that we ought to walk. And we know that we walk in the light. Amen. So it's the truth. When we talk about walking in the light, it's walking in the truth, but then we're also talking about the output of it, the behavior, our walk. I mean, how we ought to walk. Isaiah the prophet said it this way so many years ago. He said, woe unto them, Isaiah 5 and 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Woe unto them. It's a warning. Why such a warning? Because it leads to further and further darkness. It leads to more and more confusion. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. How can you make that switch? Dark is dark and light is light. The two don't exist together. But yet here the prophet is given a warning for those that call light darkness and darkness light. You're not going to fool me for that. Man, we that have seen the light, you're going to have a hard time convincing me. I'm sitting in the dark room. I'm in the light. Close your eyes. You're in the light. No, you're in darkness. And the Bible pronounces a woe to them that call darkness light and light darkness, and that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. There's a woe. There's a warning that's given to them. Woe to them. They're wise in their own sight. They're woke in their own sight. We're the sleepers. We're the ones that are asleep. No, it's they that are walking in the light. When we start thinking that we're... I try to do this. I don't know that it's probably beyond my intellect, but I've tried. I listen to a lot of the old philosophers and how they're trying to figure out how we got where we're at, how we get here. We just wake up one day and be in this, all this confusion we're in right now, right? This don't happen overnight. There's something that drug us here. There's something that brought us where we are right now. You know, when we, things that we've held true for literally thousands and thousands and thousands of years, now suddenly those words don't mean what they meant before. So how did we get here? And so I've listened to some ideas and thoughts, you know, about human autonomy and how that, you know, when man began to think that he was the all in all. And I can remember as a kid, I remember hearing that phrase for the first time, I think, therefore I am. You remember that? I remember that. I never got it. And then finally one day I got it. I was like, I think. That's what man believes. I just think it. And so I'm it. That's kind of where we're at, right? Whether it's reality or not, because I'm autonomous and I think it, therefore it's got to be true. Well, when you walk in the light, you understand that we are who we are because God made us who we are. And that we are, as part of the body of Christ, as part of the true church of Jesus Christ, we are to put off, as Romans tells us, Romans 13, put off therefore the works of darkness. Amen. Have no fellowship with them. Have no fellowship with them. Let's go back to Ephesians. I better get into that. Wow. Ephesians 5, look, he says, for you were sometimes darkness. Doesn't say you walked, he doesn't say, notice that. This is the King James. He says, for you were sometimes darkness. I looked at the Young's Literal because I like to look at that sometimes because it kind of clarifies it. Young's Literal translation says this, for you were once darkness. There's a big switch. So he's not just saying you walked in darkness. He's saying you were darkness. That's the difference, right? We're not just saying you walked in darkness, but no, he's saying here, for ye were sometimes darkness. You weren't just affected by the darkness. You were a willing participant. You were part of the process. Man, if you're not, he goes on from there. You were once darkness, sometimes darkness, but now are ye light. So we're not just talking about you were walking in darkness, but now we're saying talking about ye are light. So you were this, now you're this. Ye were, now you are, that past stuff. You were aliens from Christ, as we read in Ephesians chapter number 2. And you hath he quickened, 2:1, you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others also. There it is again. But God, who who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, had quickened us together with Christ, raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So he says, you did walk this way. Now you walk in the light. Back in Ephesians 5, he says, first we've got the contrast, if we can put these out there. The first, verse 8, the contrast. You were in darkness. You were darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk that way. So there's the contrast this morning. That's the way we'll start this off. The contrast. You were in darkness. Now you're in the light. And he says, now let's look at the characteristic of it. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The Holy Spirit produces goodness, righteousness, and truth. Where can we go and read about the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians, right? Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit. Want to talk about what the Spirit brings out of our life? It's the fruit of ourselves yielding to the Spirit of God and letting the Spirit of God bring these out of us. Children of the light, we're made manifest by the fruit of the light, or what the fruit brings out of life. And so we have this goodness. I won't break these down. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. I'll let you do that on your own. You know, when we start talking about what a child of God, how we walk. Well, we walk in goodness, we walk in righteousness, and we walk in truth. Or righteousness being equity, which means what? That's a buzzword for you this week. Equity. You hear a lot about that, right? Equity. Well, there's no one more equal than those in the body of Christ. We walk in equity. Or we walk in righteousness, which means we don't esteem one higher than the other because of who they are or what their status of life is. Matter of fact, James comes hard against that, doesn't he? He starts talking about those that would basically think one. I'm trying to think of the phrase that James uses. Somebody help me. Respect of persons, right? You don't use the word of God or this gospel with respect of persons or based on who they are or their position, man. But we're equal with the gospel, man. We want all to come and to repent. It doesn't matter your status. As a matter of fact, you know, you find that it's, and I think Jesus, he makes this clear, Apostle Paul as well, that God chose the weak things of the world to confound the wise. So a lot of times those that are in weak positions or they're not the higher-ups are quicker to receive the gospel message. And I've seen that demonstrated through my life. I see, you know, churches can be filled with people. No offense to you guys. I'm not saying you are or you aren't this or that. But, and I don't think you care one way or the other, really. Because why? Because we're just here as being part of the body of Christ. As my old pastor used to say, there's no big I's and there's no little U's. There's not me, I'm up here and you're down there and bless God, you know, never the two shall meet. No, not that at all. But we handle the word of God with equity in the sense that we understand that Jesus died for the whole world. I was having a conversation with a guy at work this week and we sat around this little group sometime at lunchtime or break time and they try to push my buttons, but sometimes I let them, sometimes I don't. But anyway, they were talking about a church, and they said, you know, looks like to me all the people in that church are crazy. They just kind of like mentally slow or something. I said, well, Jesus died for the mentally slow. I looked at the other guy, I said, see, there's hope for you. You know, I can give it back to them too, you know. I don't think I can. But, you know, I said, you know, Jesus died for you too. So that's just it. It's not our intellect, but so the word of God is handled with equity or with righteousness and with truth. So the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So that's the characteristics of it. And so from there we go into proving what is acceptable unto God. Proving or testing. When you talk about proving something in the scripture, it's talking about testing. Proving by our lives. Man, when we We just don't teach, but we show, don't we? We prove what is acceptable unto the Lord by how we're walking. Now, are you in a place in your walk with God that you could be like the Apostle Paul and you stand up with boldness and you say what? Follow me as I follow Christ? Can you say that? Or do you have to say, do as I say, don't do as I do? No, we got to prove what's acceptable unto the Lord. They ought to, an unbeliever ought to be able to look at a believer and say, how should I walk? I'm going to follow that one. Why? Because he's walking in the light. There's something different about their lifestyle. There's something a bit different about that individual. And that's why we are called to be the children of the light. And we are to put off all works of darkness. Put off any darkness. Verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. There's our command this morning. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, I'll go ahead and just throw that. You guys are smart people. You've read the scripture enough to know, but I'll just do it just for the sake of our message this morning and go on record as saying we know that God has not called us to isolate ourselves from unbelievers, right? How can we be the light of the world if we're not around the world? But when you think about fellowship, well, let's just use this for this morning here in this gathering today. We can come together in this place, even as believers, and be in the same building for the same amount of time and not have fellowship, right? We can. I think it was Adrian Rogers says, fellowship is more than two fellows in the same ship. And that's true. So we can come together here in this building, and I've been in churches before, not knocking off on the churches, probably my fault as much as anything, especially the big ones. You know, you go there, and you can sit down, and you can enjoy the service, and you can walk out, and you never really had fellowship. All right, so, you know, the same could be said of when we're around the world, because we are called to be a light to the world, but we're not called to be in fellowship with them. Amen? We're not, I know we use the example of Jesus, and obviously our greatest example of all, in the sense that he was called a friend of sinners. They called him a glutton and a winebibber. Why? Because he was around sinners. Sinners followed him, but he didn't participate in their sin. As a matter of fact, if there's ever an example of verse 11 here, it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, we already said what light does. Light is an exposer, right? You turn the light on so you can see things. You get up in the middle of the night, you got to walk through a hallway, you got to have some light, don't you? Or you step on the cat. I've done that. And so you cut the light on so you can see. Well, we as believers this morning, we're not called to tolerance. Wow. In an age of tolerance, we're not called for tolerance. You can't evangelize and tolerate. You got to reprove. Reprove by our words. Reprove by our lifestyle. We've already seen that. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship, or we've got to reprove. It means expose. Expose. Which, quite honestly, I guess we're past tolerance anymore. We're at the acceptance stage. Not enough just tolerate. We're past that. Now you've got to confirm. You've got to say, I'm good with this, or I'm approve of you, who you are, because of, you know, our autonomy. But our lives can really rebuke the system. We can't really be light to the world when we're walking like the world, can we? We can't be light to the world when the same sins that are in the world are in the church. Man, can't. we're lights to the world when we walk contrary to the way they're walking. And not just for the sake of being contrary, but for the sake of pleasing our the one that's called us to serve, right? Verse 12, I hope you live by this. Some things are just not worth talking about, right? Man, I'm somewhat vague on darkness just because I don't want to get up here and talk about darkness. There's a lot of darkness in the world today. There's a lot of people that have yielded themselves over to darkness and don't even realize they're in the dark. Man, but the darkness destroys. Jesus says, the thief cometh not but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I've come that they might have life. Ideas have consequences. Man, we can't be walking in darkness and be surprised when we fail. And be surprised when those that are walking in darkness fall. But we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We don't even go so far as to speak of those things that are done in shame, or it's a shame to even speak. There's some things you hear of just in being out in the world, and you know, you don't run home and tell your wife about them. Or you don't tell your husband because it's a shame to even talk about them. But all things are reproved, that are reproved or rebuked. There's that same word again, because we've been called to reprove. That's our command. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, where does he say this? It says it over in Isaiah. Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Isaiah 61, arise. It's time to wake up, isn't it? And Church of God, Church of Jesus Christ, it's time to wake up. Arise and shine. He says, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And here it is. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy son shall come from far. Thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thy heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces, or the power, or the strength of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Man, that's why when we were looking Wednesday night at the book of Acts there in the introduction to that book there in chapter 1, and Jesus was giving his disciples the direction, or giving them instruction on how they were to live after he ascended into heaven. And they asked the question, is it this time that you're going to return the kingdom to Israel? Is now the time? They still didn't get it. They were still looking for power. They were still looking for position. But here we find him, he's saying, listen, the strength of the Gentiles. That's why when you get over to the book of Acts and you start reading about those people like Cornelius and other Gentiles that come to faith in Christ. And then you start reading there in Philippians and other places where they gathered together offerings. They gathered offerings and they sent it unto the church, the people in Israel. Why? Because that was a fulfillment of, how was it being done? It was being done by unbelievers being touched by the Spirit of God, their lives being changed, and them flowing into the true light. And that by giving, I guess it's in the middle of the book of Acts when they start to rejoice, when they started hearing the Apostle Paul and others return and start talking about Gentile believers and people from all over the world coming to faith in Christ, they got so excited about it and they begin to rejoice. Why? Because they understood that this was the fulfillment of the promises of God. And so those same disciples that were one day saying, okay, Lord, are we going to take it by force? Do I need to get my sword out? Do I need to lift it up against Malchus and chop off his ear? Is that what I need to do? And Jesus says, no, you need to beat your weapons into plowshares, because we're going farming, gentlemen. And we're going to plant seeds. We're going to water. We're going to see increase. Why? Because that's the gospel message. It's not spread by force. Man, you and I, if we think we're going to win people to Christ by fighting them, Nah. You might win the fight, and that's all well and good, but you're not going to win the center. I mean, we only win them by planting seed, watching God give the increase. Man, so let's not fall into that. Let's don't fall. We can curse the darkness. Man, and there's a lot of people out there doing that. I listen to the talking heads, and even unbelievers are cursing darkness. But I want to know what to do about it. I see the problem. I see the situation of our nation. I'm not blind. I can see where we're headed. I mean, I can hear, I can see. But what do we need to do? You know what you and I need to do? We just need to keep planting. We need to keep letting God give the increase. God waters, the Spirit of God. And we just need to walk in the light as He is in the light. And by our lives this morning, we reprove the works of darkness. Now, I'm not giving you an exemption this morning. Sometimes we need to say. Sometimes we've got to stand up and speak the truth. But let's speak it and let's walk it. Let's know truth. Amen. Input. And let's output. Let's be light. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for your promise, God. Thank you for the light, God, that's shown in our path. God, that we have received of this great light. God, not trying to boast of ourselves or say who we are of our own accord, of our own strength, God. But, Father, because of your great grace, because of your mercy, because of your love, God, we are who we are. You have called us out of darkness and placed us in light. Thank you for the truth of your word. God, may we know it, God, in our mind and in our hearts. And give us the wisdom, God, as we've seen in your word before, that we might be wise as serpents but harmless as doves. God, let us declare your truth by word and by our walk. That we walk in the light. That you might be glorified. God, as they might see our good works and glorify our Heavenly Father. And come to salvation. And they might be healed. We thank you for it today in Jesus' name.